Lord, we pray that as we discover your word, that we may find the living word, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please do sit down. So, do you all think that you uphold the law? I'm sure you do like to think that. But sometimes we need to consider whether rules are guidelines or boundaries. We're very fortunate, Nikki and I, that our eldest son lives in Switzerland, so we are able to go and visit over there. But it is a very regulated society. And the fact that you cannot mow the grass on a Sunday and that there are no heavy lorries is actually a good thing. But there are other things which are rather frustrating. So rules are there to give us guidelines. They are boundaries for our behaviour. And I very strongly believe that children need restraints, and indeed adults too. I'm sure some of you have read recently that there's a proposal that we should remove the white lines from our roads. I'm not so sure about that. I think that to have guidance of where to drive is a good thing, but equally we have to take responsibility for our actions, and perhaps we might indeed drive more cautiously. So generally rules should be for everybody's benefit. And again, another traffic example, I'm sure we've all experienced, where on a busy junction and the traffic lights are suddenly not working. Actually, it sometimes goes more smoothly because people take care and look out for one another. So the danger is that with too many laws, they stop us thinking and taking responsibility for our own actions. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he is pursuing this theme about law. He is grieving for his fellow Israelites who are so beholden to the law that they have not discovered God's grace. And Paul goes on to explain to the Jews how God is opening up the promise that was made to them, to those who are not of the Jewish race, to you and to me, to the Gentiles. Has God broken his promise to Israel? No, I don't think he has. Indeed, that promise is still open for all to discover salvation through Jesus Christ. But that salvation has now been offered to those who were previously excluded. So we have this interesting balance between the sovereignty of God and human responsibility of our choice. I do believe that God desires all to be saved, but we have to make that decision. And the link here to what Paul is writing is he's challenging us about whether we believe our salvation is through God's grace and our faith, or whether it is through works of the law. Paul is setting out two very clear doctrines here. One is about the incarnation of Christ, that in Jesus, God became man, and Jesus is our Lord because he is our God. And the second key doctrine that he talks of here is about the resurrection of Christ, how God raised him from the dead. And all we are asked to do is just one thing. We don't have to fulfill many laws and regulations. God has already done what he has promised. And the heart of the letter here is in verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. What a wonderful, simple, and perpetual promise. All we need to do is to confess that Jesus is Lord and believe that he is raised from the dead. So believing and confessing. Don't carry a burden of a sense of failure or unworthiness. It's nothing to do with our worth. It's God's worth. It's what he has promised us and has given us. Put aside any sense of unworthiness, or as it says here, any sense of shame. Anyone who trusts him will never be put to shame. So there may be some things that make us feel unworthy before God. We're just invited to lay them down. And we have that opportunity this morning as we come and share our communion together. Because we are made right with God, not by what we do, but by what he has done. If it were by the law, then we might believe that we are justified by all those rules, those 613 Pharisaical laws that were defined for the Jews. It might affect our behavior, but it doesn't bring salvation. Whereas if in faith we accept God's gift in grace, we are justified. We are justified by the promise that he has made to us. We can then confess our belief and our faith. We are saved. And then that leads us to changed behavior, because we want to do what God wants of us. If is a small word with big consequences, with life-changing consequences. If we're attempting to follow rules and regulations, it will lead to unfulfilled hope. But if under grace, then we know we are saved. Our lives, what we do, is reformed as an outcome of that salvation we receive from God. We are here because we want to be, because God has put in our hearts we want to gather together, not because we have to be. Salvation through faith creates a new relationship with God and with one another. And I would stress particularly those who are not here. Just as the Gentiles were not the chosen people to the Jews, so all those who we know who do not love the Lord are people who God wants us to witness to for him, to make that relationship open for them to come to God. Because as we again read here in verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whosoever, whoever, anyone who calls on God will be saved. But what does that mean for me and for you? What has the lordship of your life? Now, here Paul is writing to the Christians in Rome, and he is saying, making a very political point. He is saying, Jesus is Lord. And he was writing to a community where the cult of emperor said, Caesar is Lord. Who is the Caesar that's calling and making demands on your life, on my life? And what Paul was doing was challenging these Christians so that they could be recognized for who they were, that they could stand out and be obtrusive in the way they were living, to be different. And this means for us that we are to live changed lives. We are called to make a gentle witness of what we say or do. And I know, having been in the working environment for most of my life, how much of a pressure it is as a Christian in the workplace. It's as much by what we don't say and don't do that we can witness to the love of God. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and reverence." And if we are living no differently to our neighbors, our workmates, our friends, how will they know that we hold to this hope in Jesus Christ? So whatever might be holding us in its thrall, we need to lay aside and live differently. And at this beginning of Lent, as I suggested on Ash Wednesday, it's a time to consider what we might need to give up to make time for doing something different for others. To visit, to undertake tasks, to show care, to take time, more time perhaps in our prayer. So, I want to come to a close by just extending our reading a little bit, because this reading in Romans goes on from saying, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved," and says, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent?" So salvation means there needs to be a call. To be a call, there needs to be belief. To have belief, we need to hear. To hear, someone has to proclaim. And for there to be proclamation, someone has to be sent. I believe I have been sent here by God. But I'm here to equip and encourage you all, because you are sent out to your networks, to your friends, your neighbours, your family, those you meet day by day. We all have a gospel to proclaim. Whether you can do it extemporary or whether you do it just by the way you live and witness to your faith, God will equip you and will provide for you. Because the good news of Jesus' victory over sin and death and the gift of salvation is offered freely to us and to everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. And as we share our communion together this morning, let us consider how we are mutually supporting and encouraging one another as we meet around the Lord's table, reminding us of his presence with us, not just now, but every moment of our lives, as we take the broken bread and drink the wine poured out at that Last Supper with his friends. Let us pray. Loving Father, we thank you for your word which is available for all who confess your name and call on Jesus as Lord. We pray that you will equip each one of us to bear testimony of that love for us in all we say and all we do in this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen.